I want to take our attention now, the time we have this morning, to the Gospel of Luke. And I want us to look at a portion of Scripture that sets the stage for the Christmas story. In Luke 2 is the birth of Christ, but in Luke 1 is the appearance of the angel Gabriel to this young woman, this Jewish woman that we don't know anything about until we find here in the gospel accounts her introduction and the plan of God and the purposes of God visiting and coming to her and gracing her to be the mother of this child. And so I want us to look back 9 months before the birth of Christ to this place in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, let me read this account, which I'll call the compelling conception behind Christmas. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here is the story of the miraculous introduction or conception or intervention of God as he begins what is to be the Christmas story and into the life of Christ with the visitation of this angel. And what we have here in the Christmas story is the filling in of the theological details behind the Christmas story. Who is this child? What message is God trying to tell us? What message is God bringing to the world through this child? And the angels announce these things, but ultimately the message is for us not to be heard from angels, but to be heard from God himself in his word, in the Bible. And thus his intention in sending angels and telling particular people, and then the Spirit of God inspiring and leading these apostles and these other writers to write, his intention was to deliver his revelation to the world, the revelation of his gospel, his plan, that is all embodied in this child who would become a man, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we have titles here and descriptions of him that we want to explore this morning. I want us to go to a portion of the story of the birth of Christ. This announcement of the incarnation of the Son of God and the conception of the Virgin. Here's this woman, this young woman, not been married, she's betrothed, preparing to be married, and then a miracle happens, a virgin conception leading to a virgin birth, and it is the Son of God that comes into the world. That is, this is God from heaven coming to earth, taking on flesh, and that is what we call the incarnation, taking on flesh. Fundamental fact about Christmas is God sent his Son. He was sent from God. Just like the angels sent from God, the Son, as we learned last night, is sent from God coming into the world. The creator of the universe, not part of the universe, but entering into it, moving himself into the world. This is the person we know as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Christmas is a holiday that honors that divine event. This is an explosive, earth-shattering type of news that is coming upon the world. This is not the fake news. This is not the biased news that we catch, the opinion editorials that we catch each night on television or we read over the internet. This is real news from God. And he sends it through a messenger that is known as an angel. That's what the angel word means, a messenger from God. There's a divine character to this. This is not a man-made thing. This is not invented or made up by Mary to cover up what may have been a sinful activity of her, and she makes up a story to try to hide maybe an adulterous experience. Not at all. Not at all. It is heavenly. It is angelic. It is supernatural. And it is history altering. By the way, it's also brazenly unique. It's wrought with risk and potential for conspiracy as well. And thus we are forced right away in the pages of Scripture either to believe and put our faith in what is miraculous and what is only something God can do, or reject it and go with what natural science or common sense of humanity that doesn't believe in miracles, you go with that. You are forced into this to believe or not believe. And that's exactly how God would have it. As the angel concludes, for nothing will be impossible with God. But you have to believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is of God? The Christmas story. What a compelling story it is. There's no reason for me to attack it. There's no reason for me to demythologize it, as many liberals have sought to do over the years, to disbelieve it. I cannot explain it by science. I cannot explain it by reason. I cannot explain it by biology or nature. There's no reasonable explanation to accuse Luke of lying and fabricating this story, falsifying the eyewitness accounts, concocting a myth or legend. There really is no good reason other than if I choose to be an unbeliever and stand in my rejection of God. But if not, if I need to believe and I must believe, here is the message to believe. Here is the gospel message that must be embraced by faith in the God of heaven, the God who does miracles and has brought his Son into the world. So let's take a look at this story, and I just want to walk through it briefly with you this morning. It is a large text. There's much that could be done here. I think a couple of years ago I preached through the beginning of Luke, and it took me 3 or 4 sermons to walk through this. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I'll just summarize this, give you the basic elements of what God is revealing to us here in this gospel account. So let's look at this compelling good news announced to this woman by an angel. First, we see the divine messenger. You must see that this comes from God, a divine messenger, a person, a messenger sent from God, by God. Thus, the intentions of what's happening here is directly from God himself on his throne, orchestrating history. He is directing this, and now he's going to do something, and he wants to announce it. He's not going to just do this and no one finds out about it until later. This is something which he sets up right at that moment, as this virgin now is with child by a miracle. An angel is there to announce this. It's a baby announcement. It's a divine announcement. It's a heavenly message. And therefore, we're forced at this point to decide, did God, first of all, is there a God? And if there is a God, do I believe that? Did God decide to do something? And in doing this, did he tell someone about it? Yes, he did. Do we have an accurate and reliable message or record of that message? Yes, we do, the Bible. And so here we are, forced right from the start to respond either in faith or unbelief. But here's the messenger. God puts it on our plate to decide whether we're going to eat this or not, whether we're going to believe this or not. It's in the sixth month. 6 months from previous to this would be the announcement that Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, is now with child, will be with child. She'll give birth to a child we'll know as John the Baptist. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel shows up again. He'd shown up to Zacharias, the father of that child. He's now going to show up not to Joseph, but here to Mary, because the father of this child is not Joseph. This is a divine child. This is a child that has been pre-existent. This is the God above. This is the second person of the Trinity who's now going to take on flesh. And so he announces it to the mother, the woman. God chose to send an angel to appear to Mary. This is not make-believe. This is not in a dream. This is not something that might be questioned. Quite simply, there's an angel. What can she say? And it is Gabriel, powerful angel, sent from God, sent to the city of Galilee, and that city is named Nazareth. And what we have right away in the way what God is doing in revealing this message to us, right from the get-go, we see God stripping away anything of mankind, anything remarkable of humanity. He comes to this woman that's just a woman, not famous, not known, not a queen, not a princess, not living in a big city, but living in a small, out-of-the-way town, a lowly place. Anything remarkable about men is taken away right from the beginning, and it is all of God. This is not Rome, this is not Jerusalem, this is not Carthage, this is not Antioch, this is not Babylon, the big cities, the important cities, this is Nazareth. Nobody really cares about this city, except God, because He has chosen a particular woman that is living in this particular tiny little town, out of the way, this lowly place. He chose her to give His favor or His grace by making her the mother of His Son. And so He chose a lowly person, an unlikely person. She'd most likely be a teenager. She'd most likely just be this commoner, living in a commoner's peasant's type of village. Nothing important about her. The husband that she would be married to soon, this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, we know him as the carpenter. It's not a prestigious job, maybe in our day. It's a great job. It's a wonderful job. But this is not a politician. This is not a military general. This is not a high priest. This is not someone who is important and needs to take this place and seat of honor. This is just an average person in town. This is how God chose to bring in His Son. And she is a virgin betrothed. Thus, she is in the betrothal period to prove her virginity, because if she was not a virgin, there would be no marriage. Joseph, a righteous man, Mary, a righteous woman, a godly woman living by the law, not wanting to defile themselves, would keep themselves till marriage. And the betrothal period is kind of that one time, okay, these are the two that are going to get together over this time. It's our engagement time that we know it as, and it's to be a proven time of fidelity to them in preparation for marriage. And so to find yourself having not been pure would break the marriage. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that clearly. The only reason the marriage was not broken when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant is because the angel showed up to Joseph and said, no, this did not happen by way of sin. This happened by way of what is holy from the Holy Spirit. And so this is a remarkable situation, a risky situation. Are you going to believe this? This is another part of the story. You have to believe. You're called to believe this. This is how God had designed it. A virgin would be with child. Why the lowliness? Why the humiliated circumstances? And why not wealth? Why not royal places? Why not in the protected areas, the guarded castles and guarded fortresses of kings? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus started there? Well, the whole idea is to identify with fallen humanity, not to identify with the great and the mighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this about Jesus coming to this earth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, this is in His glory, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Now that's a great statement that just describes for us what He's doing. He's identifying with lowly sinners. This is the point. This is part of the story. And we, the sinners, receive this great one who has come to humble Himself to become a man. Another part of this messenger we note is to address a highly favored person. He comes to Mary, and in verse 28, he came to her and said in 28, "Greetings, O favored one, O favored one." Very interesting phrase. The proper translation would be the word graced. Greetings, O graced one. God has graced you. God has brought favor upon you, not deserved by you, but merely because He's gracious. He's chosen this way. Interesting that the Latin Vulgate and Jerome in his translation mistranslated this. Gratia plena, meaning full of grace, as if implying that it's Mary who's full of grace, and thus the angel came and found the one who's full of grace and had to choose her because she's the best of the best, is the idea. But that is not the proper translation, and that, by the way, has spurned and supported what has been a worship of Mary throughout the ages ever since, thinking there's something in Mary that is spectacular, that is not touched by sin, that is so full of grace, she's got all this grace to give, and she must be the mother, and that's why God chose her, because there's something in her. But instead, the word grace here is that God has graced her, meaning there's nothing in her, but it's all of grace. It's all of what is undeserved favor. And so just, she's an average Jewish girl, living under the law, living in an average Jewish village. And this is a highly favored person because God chose to favor her. She's a recipient of grace, not a dispenser of grace. And He has bestowed a special honor on her. You have found grace by God and from God. O favored one, the Lord truly is with you. That is, God is going to do something remarkable and miraculous through you. He is with you. He's going to work through you. He's going to be having His hand upon you. Everything that's going to go forward from here is going to be remarkable. And He's chosen you for this special assignment. And this is another element of this angel. He says he came to this woman, and she happened to be betrothed to Joseph, who was of the house of David. And here's a highly favored house. We see this highly favored person, Mary, but she is going to be married into this family of David's line. That's a highly favored house. Not because David was anything spectacular, by the way, but because God graced that house. What is that home? What is that tribe? What is that family line? That would be the family line that God chose to establish the king through, the king of Israel. At this particular time, there is no son of David ruling in Israel. Herod rules Israel, not the Davidic line. But one day, the Davidic line will rise up, and it will rise up through the child that's going to come from this family. So this is the divine messenger. As he comes, he finds this favored house and the one graced woman from God in a lowly place, a lowly person. This is a divine message. He was sent to announce the conception of a king, the appearance of an angel, a very significant assignment, compelling, introducing us now to this young woman. Now we come to the divine message. The most important part of this, why the angel is here, is because what he then says from this point forward. He's going to explain to us the theology behind what's happening through the conception of this child. Let's look at the divine message, verse 29. Mary responds, "She was greatly troubled." She was confused and maybe fearful at the appearance of an angel and at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This is not doubt. This is a little more confusion. What's going on here? And there's fear at this point. Usually people are terribly distressed when an angel shows up. That's what we see throughout the Bible. So natural. What does he say? He says, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Natural response, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God has graced you again, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This is what's the reason why he is here. God has graced you. The story of Christmas. This is the story, the gospel news that needs to be broadcast, that needs to be explained, that needs to be told to everyone. The angel, the messenger, bringing a message. This is the message. And here's the message we need to receive. Here's the message we need to tell others. God has brought favor. God has brought grace. He didn't choose a wicked person. He chose this young woman who is a righteous woman and a Jewish woman. And He bestowed on her a special honor. And she's going to bring forth a Savior. She's going to bring forth a Savior. You found favor with God. How? Why? Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves. You're going to name Him according to His career, according to the purpose why He's on this earth. Give Him a name, Jehovah Saves. That's the central theme of the New Testament. This is why an angel shows up. This is why an angel has to tell her some things here. This is why this is such a compelling story. A Savior is born. The world has been looking for a Savior and keeps trying to find Saviors in presidents, in governments, in world systems, in popes, in people who are sinners. But there really is only one Savior. God is the Savior. God saves, and He has become a man, and He has come to this earth to save. But note else what else He says about this Jesus. Verse 32, I love this phrase, He will be great. Almost understatement, because our word great is so watered down today. But this is a fantastic statement to describe His career, His life. He will be great. Now that's remarkable considering, you mean He's going to be born in Nazareth? In this little town? That's going to be a leap. He's going to have to do some pretty remarkable things in His life to go from this lowly place and be called great. Well, this child will be great. From humble beginnings, lowly status, He'll ascend to the most exalted position mankind will know. The gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the record of that greatness. And 2,000 years of history, by the way, since those days, in the history of the church, as we've looked at back, the effect of what He did in His greatness is more validating, vindicating this greatness of this Jesus. Let me just tell you just shortly what that greatness is. Ascending to be a great person. Great person in what way? Sinless. Truthful in everything He says. Miraculous in everything He's doing. Miracle after miracle. He would be a one-man show. This would be truly God in the flesh. There could be no other way to describe that but great. What did you expect to put God in the flesh? What did we expect? We don't have to expect anything. Look to Jesus. There it is. Everything He did, everything He said, everything He accomplished truly can be divine and great. This is deity present with us. Greatness work. Greatness accomplishments, greater than Moses, the greatest of the prophets, and all the prophets, even John the Baptist. No one born of woman and man is greater than John. But then there's someone coming in which John is not even great enough to untie the straps of his sandals. All the prophets, all the men of God, really pale in comparison to the greatness of this child. This is an announcement. Hasn't even happened yet. And the angel is just saying, this is what it's going to be. This is what God is going to do. This is what this son is going to result in, this child of yours. Greater than Aaron and all the high priests, greater than Solomon and David and all the kings. And basically, you can describe Jesus in prophet, priest, and king. Moses, greater than Moses, the greatest of the prophets, the preacher of the Word of God. Everything Jesus said is divine, is truth. No lies are found in Him. Of the priests, He's the high priest, the great high priest, greater than all the high priests, accomplishing the greatest work. All the other priests offer sacrifices and prayed for the people and did the best they could to atone for the sins of the people, but they all died. And they had to repeat their sacrifices year after year, feast after feast. This one priest, who is Jesus, would offer Himself once for all, accomplishing everything that all the priests could not possibly accomplish. He's the greater high priest. And of the kings, Solomon and David, the great kings that the Israelites always looked back to and said, we want that back. We want that royal dynasty back in place and the greatness of Israel back in place. It will be in this one who is greater than David and Solomon. So he will indeed be great. This is the announcement. That's what the angel says. How can that possibly be? How can he accomplish that? I mean, that's pretty high accolades and pretty optimistic view. Well, he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's how it's accomplished. The incarnate Son of God. Transcendent, high and lifted up is the Most High. The Almighty. The One lifted high. This one will be the Son of the Sovereign, which says that being the Son of the King, you are equal to the King. You're of the same source as the King. Without an earthly father, but he has a heavenly father. He existed in eternity past, the second person of the Trinity. He's now in flesh. Thus, he can be called the Son of the Most High God and also the Son of Man, as we learned last night. So here is this great one. And he's born for what purpose? He then goes on in verse 32 to tell us, and the Lord God will give to him what? The throne of his father David. So there's a royal dynasty in mind for this child. Now that's not humanly possible at this particular point because the royal dynasty of David isn't even in Jerusalem anymore. There's no one reigning. It's been set aside because of the Babylonian exiles and their judgment from God. But God will raise it up again through this man, through this child. He will reign on a human throne. He will take the position that his father David had. Now, that's part of what was a covenant given to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which God said, forever I will establish your family, your line, your rule. You'll die and go to the grave, but one will come up after you, one of your children, one of those from your line, and will reign, and your house will be established forever. What God intended was for his son to take that position. We look forward to that, don't we? We wait for that day for him to return and reign, and bringing his reign in heaven down to earth and make the reign on earth the same as the reign in heaven. I just want to let you know that what we do here in America in elections is only short-lived. We need a democracy. We do that. We need that. Because if you just have a king, a human king, what do you have? You have all that power, all that authority, all that sovereignty placed in one human being who's a sinner, and he's going to abuse it. We know that. It's always the case. And so we have a democracy. And what we do is we divvy up all that abuse and that authority up into little kings we call representatives. And they fight with each other and hold each other in checks and balances. And it never works perfectly. But democracy is better than an abusive authority proud king. Well, in this case, we have the perfect Son of God reigning over us. It's perfect. There will be no need for democracy. We have the Lord who will reign on his throne. And verse 33 then says, he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever. His kingdom, there will be no end. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies in Daniel and the other prophecies about the house of David. He will reign forever. That's great promises. Our sovereign Lord. And he's just telling this to Mary, which at this point she is going to conceive through the Holy Spirit a miracle conception, which, by the way, really establishes our pro-life position, doesn't it? Could you imagine Planned Parenthood getting involved here? I don't want to imagine that. Here we have, at very conception, this child who is going to be the king and who is going to be great. This is the Son of God. This child's destiny is mapped out. It is anointed. It is exalted. It is predestined by God. This is good news. And explodes on a human history, and an angel needs to announce this. And he does, and he gives the message to Mary. Why? So that she would believe it. So she would embrace this. She would pass that message on to others. As we receive this message today, Luke got this story, I believe, directly from Mary. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. Here, just record it, Luke. Put it in your book. And he did. Here we have the message from the angel, directly from God, through the angel, to Mary, to Luke, written on the pages of Scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit, given to us. For what purpose? That we would believe. We would believe in the Son of God and exalt and glory in Him and put our hope in Him. This is the whole point. This is the divine message from the divine messenger for us to hear. But there's a little more to this. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" This is not doubt. This can't possibly happen. Are you sure? Like Zacharias back at the beginning of chapter 1. This is impossible. What are you talking about? My wife is barren and this isn't going to happen. And he was, of course, reproved. In this case, what she's doing is, how will this be? What's the process that this is going to happen? Since I am a virgin, it's naturally impossible for this to happen. So how will it take place? And the angel explains it. So here's the divine explanation. If we have a problem with the virgin birth, if we have a problem with understanding this little child hasn't been born yet, becoming so great, how do we know this? What's the explanation? And here he is to explain it to her. So the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Here is how this happens. It's a virgin birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Thus you will have this child because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Creative act within your womb. And the child will then be holy, therefore. It's not going to be through natural means. This child is a holy child. Without blemish, without sin. It will not take the sin nature of his father or his mother. This is the holy child from God. That's how it will happen. This is not polytheistic, half-God, supernatural human offspring where some God comes to some human and they get together and they produce this half-God, half-child thing. That's of the Greek mythology and Roman mythology. This is not what God does. This is not the Mormon concept, by the way, of the physical Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father has no body. They believe He does, coming into the virgin like a wife and producing a physical baby in a natural way. That is not what happened. This is the Holy Spirit overshadowing, kind of like the Holy Spirit coming into the temple and tabernacling here and coming into her and creating in her this baby. A body is prepared for me, is what the prophet says, speaking of Christ. And so here's a body in which the Son of Man, or the Son of God, takes on to be the Son of Man. It's a creation of God inside of her, encompassing her. And He thus will be called Holy, the Son of God. No defect, no deficiency, no blemish, no sin nature, separated from sinful humanity's curse. And this is the mystery of the virgin birth. He's born of this woman, and yet he's holy. How do we mix that together? And the Roman Catholicism and Orthodox and all the others try to create this holy Mary in order to make this happen. You don't need to do that. It's simple. The Holy Spirit did it. I'll leave it with that. And yeah, Mary is a sinner, and she will not cause blemish upon the Holy Son. Instead, the Holy Son will cleanse her by saving her. And thus, we see this whole thing happening on the pages of Scripture, just working its way out as a hand of God. Jesus had to come the way He did in order to be what He was, a sinless, spotless offering to God. In order to do what He did, to die as this Lamb to save sinners, and thus His name, Jesus, Jehovah Saves, is the plan. In verse 36, in case she needs some verification to this or further validation, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son." Really? This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, just a little history on Elizabeth. She was old. She is beyond childbearing age. She had lived her life married to her husband Zacharias, no children. She was barren. She couldn't have children, something wrong with her physically. And so they were without child all their life until their old age, something like Abraham and Sarah and others. In this case, here is Elizabeth, and now she is with child. How did that happen? Because God made sure in a miraculous conception, in a normal way, with them, and the child is in its sixth month. So you go check that out now, Mary. And she does, verse 39. And the two will have these babies who are miracle babies, both of them in their own right. The miracle of John the Baptist, because his mother was barren and too old to have children, but God made sure he would overcome that. The miracle of Jesus, because he would have no human father and born of a virgin mother. So there would be no stain and no question there. And so here is the work of God in this story. In verse 37, if there's any doubt to this, and here's where it comes down to us. Okay, this just seems fantastic, unbelievable. Okay, well, for nothing will be impossible with God, if that's the problem. If this is too much for me to believe, is anything impossible with God? And here is one of those conditions, the providence of God over what he wants to happen. He's the architect of the plan, he could do what he wants, and he is able to do anything he wants. The executor of the plan, nothing will thwart that plan. This seems impossible, unbelievable, mythological. A lot of that is thrown on this, and a lot of the liberals and a lot of folks want to demythologize the story and create something out of this and say, like they have from the beginning, well, Mary, actually, she was approached by a Roman soldier who raped her and therefore had a child through that, and they need to cover this up because it's too shameful, it's too disgraceful to acknowledge that apparently, but that's not what happened. This is a work of God who does the impossible. Now, there's risk, obviously. Who would believe this story? Who would? Let's start with Mary in verse 38. Here is the human concession. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. She believed. And what could she do? An angel's right here. Angel said, this is what's going to happen. You're now going to be pregnant. And you're going to bear the son. And this is what the son's going to be. Savior, a king, great, holy, son of God. Now that has implications on this world. What's going to happen if he's going to be that? Is the world going to like him? Are they going to accept him? We know what happens to that. We know how the story goes from there. She is thinking, okay, God is doing this. All I could be is a servant of God. Let it be. Let it happen. That's the proper response. God accomplishes his purposes through his willing and obedient servants. And here's one of them. And she finds herself at the crossroad of God's sovereign plans in her life. What can she say? It's either complain or submit. And could you rebel against this plan? The baby is starting to grow inside of you. You really can't. You might as well go with the plan. And she goes with great faith. I am a bondslave of the Lord. I love that. I'm a servant. Only it's the bondslave. I serve his will, whatever the outcome may be. And that is very risky, by the way. A very risky venture is in tap for her. I'm ready to accept what he requires of me. And the cost will be this, living with the public shame of a premarital pregnancy. There's public shame there. And that shame's going to come, and possibly death. But the angel averts that, visits with Joseph, and he will protect her. It would merit the death penalty. Or you face her betrothed husband and explain this to him. How do you explain this to him? How do you explain this to your family? What would they say? And this is the difficulty. This would be the cost that she'd have to face. But hey, there's a baby growing inside of me from the Holy Spirit. What can I do? I'll trust myself to God. He knows what he's doing. Nothing's impossible with him, so I will serve his will. Whatever demands are upon my life, I am his bondslave. This is her concession. Now the world would not respond in like as Mary did. The world would reject this child as the Son of God, this child as the Savior, this child as a king, this child as a holy one. And you see that through the pages of the gospel. The world will respond to this and throw this out and say, this is crazy, this is foolish. This person who's God, he's claiming to be God, put him to death. If we don't put him to death, at least send him to the Romans, they'll put him to death. And he'll die on the cross and we get rid of this whole thing. And now you're telling us that the King and the Messiah died on a cross? That's shameful, that's disgraceful, that's crazy. And the world continues. But it's really left to you and I. Here's the story, straight from God, sent by an angel. This is the child. He's sent for you, to die on the cross for you, to save you from your sins, to rule, to reign. Are you going to be his bond slave? That's compelling. A compelling call to you to believe the good news, receive its implications. The Creator of the universe has moved into his creation to save and to reign over our lives. The purpose of his saving mercy for you from the cross, initiated at Christmas, consummated at the cross and the empty tomb, now it's left to you. And therefore, from start to finish, we're forced into this decision of, do we believe it or not? Will we accept this and receive it and humbly submit ourselves to be his bond slave? This is a humble scene in the village of Nazareth. Cries out to be humble. Compels us to be subject to what God has done. There is an amnesty, I want to say. For all of you who have rejected his kingship up till now, there is amnesty that he offers. There is amnesty for all of you who have rejected his authority and judgment in your life. He died for your sins so that you will not perish in eternal judgment. He will reign. All that is said here will ultimately be fulfilled as he comes back to this earth one day. He calls you to swear allegiance to him. He's the Holy Son of God, the Great One. Child who is known as Jesus. And I plead with you to believe in him. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this time that we have in this day. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of your Son. This is your plan. You did not do this in secrecy. You announced it. You revealed it. You explained it. You described it. You described the whole thing. You described your Son. You revealed yourself. You revealed your will through your Son, Jesus. We are all without excuse if we do not believe, if we do not repent. So I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes. Even 2,000 years later, amnesty is offered. May you rescue us. May you save us through your Son, who is the Savior. May you cleanse us through his holiness, the holiness that he displayed on the cross, the righteousness that was declared and displayed from the cross, and that righteousness may be ours. May you forgive us of our sins. May you bring joy to our lives, peace to our lives, even today. As Christmas is a day which we rejoice, and peace unto the earth, and peace among those who you are pleased with. Lord, may there be peace in all our hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. Receive our worship, Lord, as we spill our hearts out in praise and thanks for what you have done for us. As I pray in Christ's name, amen.